Good morning. I will be reading from Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 20. This is called the offer of life or death. Now, what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you will have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
And I'm going to read now from the Gospel of Luke. This is chapter 2, starting with verse 41. Now, every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Write these words upon our hearts, that we might carry you with us everywhere that we go. Prepare us now as these words are read and proclaimed. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. So I read some depressing news this week. Not that it's hard to find depressing news when you open up the paper, right? But there was a Gallup poll, and it ranked different professions by the positive impression that Americans have of that profession for their honesty and ethical standards. And clergy in America have an approval rating of 37%. If you're wondering where that puts us, right? One of the most divisive characters of our time has a 41% approval rating, and we're 4 points behind him. Clergy's ranking has dropped from a high of 67 in the mid-1980s. It was an interesting article. If you're wondering which professions rank the highest, do you have a guess? Who do you think is the most trustworthy and honest group of people in America? Anybody?
Doctors.
Doctors, that's a great guess. First responders. I didn't see them in the poll, so. Doctors were very high, but nurses were number one. 84% approval rating. Doctors are a full 20 points below that, so read that however you want. Now, clergy were not the bottom of the pile. Here's the people we beat. We scored higher than lawyers, general contractors, telemarketers, car salesmen, and of course, members of Congress. That's a little bit depressing, because it tells us something about the context in which our church exists in this world. Our context for doing ministry. The pastor Adam Hamilton at the largest United Methodist Church in the country says we have to ask three questions to be a good evangelist in today's world. Why Jesus? Why church? And then more specifically, why this church? Now, I told you there was bad news in the newspaper, but the good news is you're still here. I could say that as a question, too. You're still here? I mean, look around. This is the Sunday after Christmas. It's a pretty good turnout, but it's a little thin. I mean, I noticed that over my years of preaching, right? My first senior pastor told me, oh, the Sunday after Christmas, that's when you let the new guy have a turn, right? It's never going to break any records, the Sunday after Christmas. Right? Some of you are still here, though. But didn't anybody tell you that Christmas is over? I mean, I know we're in the 12 days of Christmas, so technically it's the Christmas season. But I'm not exactly sure why you came back. I mean, last week, when you were here last time, we gave you a candle at the door and you got to hold fire during the service, right? You didn't get anything but a bulletin on the way in this morning. I mean, no offense to Connie and our bell ringers this morning, but, you know, last week, we really pulled out all the stops. You could come once and hear the brass and wind ensemble, bells being rung, tone chimes being played, kids singing, adults singing, everything we had, we threw it all at those two services. Now, we're just here for the Sunday after Christmas. But hey, you're still here. Do you feel that Christmas letdown a little bit, though? If you're being honest, right? I mean, there's this weird flow to the week between Christmas and New Year's. You find yourself sitting around in your pajamas at weird times of the day, right? After eating a breakfast of Christmas cookies, and you're filling out your food diary trying to decide which food group a cheese log actually belongs to, right? I hope you had a good Christmas with you and yours, but maybe you felt a little disappointed too. Maybe you didn't get the pony that you were hoping for, right? Maybe the person you hoped was going to be at the Christmas table eating dinner with you didn't show up. Maybe you reached the Sunday after Christmas feeling spent, maybe financially overspent, or emotionally or physically just spent. You know, it's a proven thing that there's a flare-up in illness the week after Christmas. That would be the reason the pastor's family's not in their pew this morning, right? You know, you get together with family from different parts of the country, all those college kids come home, and they share all these new germs with everybody. And we got all revved up and then kind of let down, and those germs attack. Did you know that the death rate spikes this particular one week of the year? The week after Christmas is the deadliest week of the year. So, maybe you feel a little let down this morning. I guess it's not that hard to see why, right? All the Christmas magic that's out in the stores, it kind of changes, doesn't it? Brookie sent me on a mission to find something at the craft store this week. And I went in, and it looked like the first six aisles had been through some sort of war, like a bomb had gone off. You know, the 80% off sale just meant just throw stuff wherever. And I think the workers at that point just didn't care anymore. I don't blame them. The celebration feels like it's over. But hey, you're still here. Do you wonder how Mary and Joseph felt in today's scripture? They had attended the festival of the Passover down in Jerusalem, making the 90-mile trek from Nazareth. Would have been quite a walk for them and for their families. But what a party it must have been to go to Jerusalem during the Passover. Pilgrims came in from all over the globe to celebrate in the city for that 1 week. But then, it's over. And as soon as it was over, they were ready to leave. I imagine Joseph told everybody, I want you to have your bags packed, have your shoes on, know where your coat and your hat are. We're getting out of town as soon as this service is over, right? You got to beat the traffic out of Jerusalem. And it's not a big deal, right? Their religious duty was fulfilled, so it was okay for them to skip town. But somewhere on that first day's journey, Joseph and Mary noticed something. Jesus wasn't in their group of travelers, not with his cousins, not with his aunts and uncles. They went back and forth across the line and realized he wasn't there with them. And you thought Home Alone had an outrageous plot, right? Here it is right here. Mary and Joseph leave without the 12-year-old Jesus. As a parent, you know that feeling, right? That panicked feeling when you're just at the grocery store and you lose track of the kids for a minute and you think, where'd they go? Can you imagine the feeling as a parent to realize you've traveled a day away from your kid? And then notice it took 3 days in Jerusalem to find him. What do you think they were thinking by the time they finally went back up to the temple and saw him there? And they went back to an empty Jerusalem. All the pilgrims were done with their celebrations and they had scattered, going back to their towns and to their homes. And finally they find Jesus in what must have been a much quieter temple, sitting with the rabbis, asking questions and learning about the faith, and giving some impressive answers of his own. Can you imagine how Joseph and Mary felt when they finally found him? We've looked everywhere for you, young man. You scared us half to death, right? They walk up and say to him, "You're still here?" And Jesus' reply is simple. "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" I think that exchange captures something between Mary and Jesus that teaches us about the reason to be there in the first place. Going back to Adam's questions, why Jesus? Why the church? Why this church? Why are you still here this week? You might have a variety of answers to that. Some people like to come to church for the religious experiences, right? You can get that feeling of community, that feeling of God's presence, the peace that settles in when you're in worship. You probably like Christmas worship, especially with all the bells and whistles and beauty. Other people are here because they follow a set of rules, right? And the rule is, it's Sunday morning, it's time to go to church. A lot of people follow that rule and especially have to be in church for Christmas Eve, for Easter. Maybe there's another group of you. You see this as an opportunity. Instead of a list of things that you shall not do, you realize that coming to church fills you with the things that you should do. We come together and we celebrate God's love, God's hope, God's joy, God's peace. And we want more of that in our lives, so we gather in worship as a way for God to fill us. Now, any one of those is not a terrible reason to show up for church, right? It's good to have an experience of God's holiness. It's good for us to cultivate self-restraint and discipline. It's good to be inspired toward the finer things in life. But I think none of those quite captures why someone might come to church today, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. I mean, why did you come this morning? If you're here for the experience, then I'm sorry. You should have come last week when we had the candles. It was pretty cool. If you're here because thou shalt not skip church, well, you came twice last week, so really, you got one in the bank, right? If you're here because you want to be inspired to greater things, well, the most inspiring readings are in that Christmas Eve service, right? Of peace and joy on earth. But Jesus had a different answer, didn't he? When Mary asked him, "You're still here?" He said, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Jesus' motivation is totally different. His action comes out of his relationship with God. "Where else would I be, Mom? I must be in my Father's house." And that's a good reason to be here right now. Sure, the celebration's dying down, the needles are falling off the tree, it's going to be time soon to put all the ornaments away. You've eaten all your favorite kind of Christmas cookies, and there's just that other kind in the back of the drawer that you weren't that interested in. But you probably eat those too, right? But this regular thing of us being the people of God gathered together in worship, this regular thing is a beautiful thing. This chance to be together as brothers and sisters, to sing and to pray and to be together. It's a weekly chance for God to speak into your life. So maybe this is the week that we sort of shift gears and go back to the regular. But what if regular looks a little bit different now? I spent a few days after Christmas up at the family farm, and when I do that, I read publications like Ag Weekly, okay? So here's the big news from Ag Weekly this week, this photo going viral of some cows in North Dakota. That's a whole herd of Black Angus steers. The picture was taken via drone, and the farmer took his feed wagon out and drove it in the shape of a cross. Pretty clever, huh? But I thought, isn't that cool for the day after Christmas? You know, you still have to get up and feed the cows. It's just a regular Wednesday morning. But what if it's a little bit different? Is there a different way for you to be in this world? To do the things you have to do on a regular basis, but to do them in a Christ-like way? When you have a relationship with God, it's a daily thing. It includes your best days, your happiest days, and the not so good days, too. But our relationship with God is the enduring thing. You don't find that in some candles or some Christmas music or in trees or decorations, but it's the layer underneath all of that that matters. So I say to you, on this Sunday after Christmas, you're still here? Where else would you be? You must be in your Father's house of prayer. Thanks be to God. Amen.